Well, good morning. God's love makes a difference. So I want to start the series. I looked, there's 310 verses in the King James Bible of the word love. So I looked at all of them, and I kind of pared down to about 100 of them. So over this series, you're going to hear 100 of those. I'm going to quote some major passages we're going to actually turn to. I found this true story, and it's Ted Stallard. It's relayed by John Johnstone in the book Courage. So I just want to read it to you. It's very powerful. It says, Ted Stallard, undoubtedly qualifies as one of the least, turned off by school, very sloppy in appearance, expressionless, unattractive. Even his teacher, Miss Thompson, enjoyed bearing down her red pen as she placed X's besides his many wrong answers. If she had only studied his records more carefully of the past school years, they read this. First grade. Ted shows promise with his work and attitude, but has poor home situation. Second grade. Ted could do better. Mother seriously ill, receives little help from home. Third grade. Ted is a good boy, but too serious. He's a slow learner. His mother died this year. Fourth grade. Ted is very slow, but well-behaved. His father shows no interest whatsoever. Christmas arrived. The children piled their elaborate wrapped gifts on their teacher's desk. Ted brought one, too. It was wrapped in brown paper and held together with scotch tape. Miss Thompson opened his gift. As the children crowded around to watch it, out of Ted's package fell a gaudy rhinestone bracelet with half the stones missing and a bottle of cheap perfume. The children began to snicker, but she silenced them by splashing some of the perfume on her wrist and letting them smell it. She put the bracelet on too. At day's end, after the other children had left, Ted came by his teacher's desk and said, "Miss Thompson, you smell just like my mother. And the bracelet looks really pretty on you. I'm glad you like my presents." He left. Miss Thompson's got down on her knees and asked God to forgive her and to change her attitude. I want to stop there for a second. I want all of us to kind of repent that we haven't loved like God loves us, to him and to others. And that's what this whole series is all about. And you know and I know it, we don't always love like God loves. But one of the keys, as you'll see, as I read all these scriptures, is that the more you understand God's love, the more you will love. So sometimes the problem is we don't really understand how much God loves us. And it causes a lot of problems. And you'll see as we unfold the scriptures. The next day, the children were greeted by a Reformed teacher, Miss Thompson. One committed to loving each of them. Especially the slow ones, especially Ted. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, Ted began to show great improvement. So she focused on loving this kid. It's a true story. He actually caught up with most of the students and even passed a few. Time came and went. Miss Thompson heard nothing from Ted for a long time. Then one day, she received this note. "Dear Miss Thompson, I wanted you to be the first to know I will be graduating second in my class. Love, Ted." It doesn't end there. 4 years later, another note arrives. "Dear Miss Thompson, they just told me I will be graduating first in my class. I wanted you to be the first to know. The university has not been easy, but I liked it. Love, Ted." 4 years later. "Dear Miss Thompson, as of today, I am Theodore Stallard, MD. How about that? I wanted you to be the first to know. I'm getting married next month, the 27th to be exact. I want you to come and sit where my mother would have sat if she were alive. You are the only family I know. Now, Dad died last year. Miss Thompson attended the wedding and sat where Ted's mother would have sat. The compassion she had showed that young man entitled her to that privilege." John Johnson goes on to say, he says, "Let's have some real courage and start giving to the least of these." He may become a Ted Stallard. Even if that doesn't happen, we will have been faithful to the one, God, who has always treated us as unworthy as we are, like very special people. So you could see that love, God's love, makes a difference, right? And we're going to unfold this, but here's what I want to do. I spent a lot of time trying to put this together, so I'm going to give you an overview of where we're going, and then we're going to get started today. So the overview first is the purposes of knowing God's love. And that's what I'm going to focus on today. I don't know if I'll get through it. Hey, I apologize. Last week I went so fast with the resurrection message because it was only one. I was trying to do so many things. But I'm going to slow down, and I'm going to go slow. Wherever I stop, we'll just pick up next week. All right? The second thing is the purpose of divine love. So we're going to look at God, and we're going to look at different people God loves. Interesting is, does God love everybody the same? We're going to look at that. The next thing is the depth of God's love. How far does that go? And it's unlimited, of course. We'll never go to the depths of it, this side of heaven, but we could try. All right? And then the dimensions of God's love, a demonstration, excuse me, of God's love, to look at how does he show his love. And then we're going to look at the practice of divine love by us. So we're going to look at descriptions of love we need to demonstrate. So we got to figure out what love is first before we can demonstrate it, right? And you'd be surprised what people think about that, and we're going to get to that. Demonstrating the love to others. So now we understand what love is. Now we're going to demonstrate it to love others. And then I'm going to end with distribution of rewards or benefits for loving God and man. You're going to see it's crazy. The more you love God and the more you love others, the benefits and the rewards to that is unbelievable. All right, so let's get started today on the purposes of knowing God. So turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And you're taking notes put down to plunge in the depth of God's love. So the purpose of loving God is to plunge deep and to figure out God's love, all right? And Paul deals with this in Ephesians chapter 3. For context, I'm going to start reading verse 1, but the main text is going to be towards the end of the chapter. So I want you to get the context of this, all right? So just read along with me here. I'm going to try not to stop and just get to where I want to go. He says, for this cause, you know, he's saying, because of our great salvation and bringing Gentiles and Jews together, you'll see that. That's his point here in a minute. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, right? So the Jews were persecuting Paul for reaching out to the Gentiles. Verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation, that's just means stewardship. It's where we get agnos house from and namas law together. It means you're. It's a stewardship. You're taking care of. You're managing something. That's what the word means. Of the grace of God, which is given me toward you, word. Verse 3, how that by the revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So, again, it's a truth that was hidden in the past that now is revealed. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So what was that mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So it was a mystery of the Jew and the Gentile coming together in this one body called the church. It was a mystery in the Old Testament. All right? Verse 7, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God unto by the effectual working of his power. I love this verse. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I tell you, that verse right there, Paul says, I used to kill people, and God has given me a privilege to share the gospel. And listen, if all of us that are saved, we have a privilege. It's an honor. Us wicked people who God saved has given us a privilege to share the gospel. Don't look at it as a burden. It's a privilege. And to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers. So here, principalities, talking about the angelic realm. This is a great verse. In heavenly places, it might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So it's saying the church, the Jews and Gentiles coming together, showing the wisdom of God, even to the angels. And then he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. And here's what I'm going to focus on now. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, in God's love, and may be able to comprehend. That means get a hold of, take hold of this love that God has for us with all the saints. What is the breadth? So that's the width, the length. Obviously, this is just, you know, terms that the boundaries of God's love, they can't be, but he's kind of used human words here to try to explain it. So the length, and then we have the depth, right? And it goes, God's love goes down to the deep part of the sea. And it says, and height, it goes to the realm of the third heaven. So this idea, I just want to jump back to rooted and grounded, all right? So I put four things down on your outline. One is knowing the depth of God's love is important for one. Number one, to establish stability in our lives. And that's where this rooted and grounded. So the word rooted has the idea of stability, and grounded has the idea of the foundation, of a building. Ashley, my daughter, turned me on to Fixer Upper. So I've been watching some Fixer Uppers, you know. And one house they looked at, they wanted to build this thing, but he said the foundation is a problem. And then it was going to cost them extra money to fix the foundation. And they said, so you could have this beautiful house and the thing will fall over if the foundation is in trouble. So the foundation in our lives to produce stability is understanding how much God loves you. If that is faulty, everything else isn't going to work. It's eventually going to crumble. I can't believe all the verses that I saw. Now, I want you to think about a person who used to love you or care about you, and they don't do it to the same degree. I'm trying to give you a human illustration. How much that hurts, or maybe still does hurt. When I was a senior in high school, I really liked this girl. You know, and one day we sat, I'd say when I was 23, I was about 18 at the time, and I was 17. So it was a study hall, so I was sitting across from her, and we started talking. We knew each other since like 7th or 8th grade. She was a cheerleader, I was a basketball player. And I started talking to her, and she basically revealed to me, she goes, you know, I've liked you ever since 8th grade. And now she's going out with a track star at this time. And I'm like, I've liked you since like 8th grade. Long story short, she ended up breaking up with him and going out with me. And we went out for 4 months. And on Easter Day, I gave her flowers and she broke up with me. And I have to say, in my life, I've only really deeply cared about probably two people. She was one of them, and Lynn, of course, is the other one. I was in deep trouble if I didn't say that, right? So here's what happened. For a whole year, this is the truth, for a whole year, my heart was like broken, and I would try to see her and do things, and I heard she's going off into the Army, so I knocked her door. I'm like, what are you doing that for? And I was just thinking that illustration is when you don't understand how deep God's love is, and when you're not loved by that, it makes you unstable. So Paul's saying, I want you to get this, that God loves you so much, and the depth you know that is the stability you're going to have in your life, whether anybody else loves you. See, I do a lot of counseling, and I find a lot of root problems is that a person who has been abused and not loved their life, and it happens, many people, not only didn't love, but they were actually the negative. They struggle so much, and they want so much attention for someone to love them. And what I try to do is exactly what Paul, and it's in many places, is get them to understand how much God loves them. Because that will stabilize them. Because I can't promise you that this person is going to love you. They could stop loving you, right? I mean, I love Brian as a friend, but you know what? He could stop loving me. It's true, right? No one, and if so, you put all your hope in that, and then when it's not there, you're crushed. So Paul's saying, listen, I want you to be so grounded and rooted that God loves you, that no matter what happens in your life, you're going to go forward. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you think God loves you one minute and then he doesn't love you the next minute, you're in big trouble. I can't tell you the people that have come to me and I've talked to them, I don't feel God loves me. That's exactly what they say. And they're a believer. And I tell them it's not true. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. All right? So if we are firmly planted in God's love all the time, it will stabilize us. And if we're not, we'll be very unstable. And we'll look for love from other people. Now, I found this evidence of being unloved. Charles Sell, in his book called Unfinished Business, relays evidence. And listen to this. He says, no more convincing evidence of the absence of parental affection exists than compiled by Rene Spitz. In South America orphanages, Spitz observed that recorded what happened to 97 children who were deprived of emotional and physical contact with others. Because of the lack of funds, there was not enough staff to adequately care for these children, ages 3 months to 3 years. Nurses changed their diapers and fed and bathed the children. But there was little time to hold, cuddle, and talk to them as a mother would. After 3 months, many of them showed signs of abnormality. They just started showing these signs. Loss of appetite, unable to sleep. Many children lay with vacant expressions in their eyes. After 5 months, they were seriously beginning to deteriorate. They lay whimpering with troubled and twisted faces. Often, when a doctor or a nurse would pick up an infant, it would actually scream in terror. 27, almost one-third of the children died the first year. But not lack of food or health care. They died of a lack of touch and emotional nurture. Because of this, 7 more died the second year. Only 21 of the 97 survived. And it wasn't because of food or care. It was because of love. This is a 3-month-old to a 3-year-old. So you could see how if a person isn't loved, they could die. So I'm thinking, I'm reading that, and I'm thinking of this passage, and I'm thinking to myself, if we don't understand the depth of God's love, we'll be like those little babies. When we're not loved by certain people and we're rejected, we will die. But if you understand how much God loves you and you're rooted and grounded in that, you will. I'm going to show you some passages where Jesus said, love as I have loved you. He did not say love as you have been loved. See, we don't have to be a victim of matter what happened, right? Because then we're a victim. If we're loved, you know, then we're going to be fine. But if we're not loved, we're in trouble. But with God, we're not in trouble, all right? Great verse. Paul says this, Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge, that means the complete and correct knowledge, and in all judgment. It means discernment. So he's saying, making the right decisions about God is going to come by understanding that the depth of God's love for you more and more and more. Do you see? That's what it's saying. So if you don't understand God's depth of love more and more, you're going to make wrong decisions. Right? So when you don't feel loved, what are we going to do? We're going to run to different things to try to be loved. What a powerful verse. All right, it's the second thing. Knowing the depth of God's love is vitally important to establish stability in our lives. Second, to experience the fullness of God. Look at verse 19. It says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the word fullness is pleroma, and it's the idea of replenishing or complete. So it's saying we have to be replenished over and over with God's love. We cannot experience the fullness of someone without them opening up and sharing their heart of love to us. Right? So if someone guards their heart, you really can't get to know them. I remember I went out with this young woman. I have just illustrations of my life before I got saved, before I met Linda. And I just trying to help you to understand this. And I was just thinking, how am I going to express this? So I went out with this girl and for the summer. It was one of my sister's friends she met at work, whatever. She was going to be a lawyer. She was in California going to school at Pepperdine University. And we went out that summer, but there was something about her that she didn't open up completely. Like, she wouldn't let you totally in. And come to find out, when she left for the summer, she went back to law school, she had a boyfriend in California. You see, so this idea of you cannot experience the fullness of a relationship without the depthness of love. Does that make sense? So the more you understand the depthness of God's love, the greater fullness of relationship you will have. That's what that verse is saying. Okay? All right, the third thing is to live out the explosive power of God. Look at verse 20. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And I thought, you know, knowing God's love helps us to live in the power of God's confidence and not in the fear of man. Let me read that again. Knowing God's love helps us to live in the power of God's confidence and not in the fear of man. And I'll give you the scriptures. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. I'm going to explore this chapter because there's a lot about God's love in this chapter, but I'm just going to jump to verse 16 now. We'll get into this chapter more as time goes on. Look at verse 16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And we'll eventually get to in 1 Corinthians where it talks about, you know, hope and faith and love. There's going to be no faith someday because it's going to be fact. We're going to be in heaven. There's going to be no hope. It's going to be realized, but there'll always be love. Why? Because God is love, right? He says in verse 17, "Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." Now, he's talking to believers, and listen, that's at the judgment seat of Christ. So I want to stop there for a second. We will be held accountable of sharing God's love to people. So when you and I are unloving in our home, at work, amongst the brethren, wherever it is, and you think, that's just me, I don't care, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying, if you know God's love and it's living through you, when you stand there, you're not going to be ashamed. He says, we have this boldness in that day because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear hath torment. Right? Hebrews 2:14 and 15 talks about that. He that hath fear is not made perfect in love. That's a very powerful verse, verse 18, and I explain it to people all the time. And let me explain it with an illustration. I met a guy yesterday down at the Green, and his name was Tyler. He says, I won't tell his last name because he said, I don't tell anybody my real name, but I'll tell you my real name. And he was homeless. Started sharing the gospel with him. He professed Christ. He was hungry. And I'm not saying this to puff myself. I went across the street. He wanted money. Can you give me a dollar? So, And I said to him, I don't give out money because some people use it for drugs or drinking. I'm not saying you're going to, because I don't know your heart. Come on, let's go across the street. Brought him a sandwich, sat down with him, listened to his story. Bro comes from a broken family, never had any real support. And I talked about fear, and I gave him the illustration of this verse. I said, you have a child, you have a four-year-old. I said, say you're afraid of dogs, and a dog was chewing on your four-year-old. What would you do? You would rip that dog off of your child, because why? You love the child more than the fear of the dog. So watch the illustration. When you understand God, how much God loves you, and nothing can happen to you unless he allows it, every fear has to flee. Because perfect love casts out fears. That's how you get rid of fear. Fear is something, when you're a believer, it's bigger than God. It's more powerful than God. That's exactly what we have done. But when you understand in this passage how much God loves you, see, that's the key. All other fears have to flee. It's so powerful. It is so powerful. We can blame so many things, but I'm telling you, the more I study this, the more you get into God's love, so many things will disappear. A lot of fears will disappear in your life. It's rooted in this. We say, I love God. But at that moment, we really don't if we're fearing, practically speaking. We say it, but it's really not true. I go back to Ephesians 3. Let me give you one more. All right? The purposes, right? Here, the depth of God's love, why it's vital. Establish stability, experience the fullness of God, to live out the explosive power of God in our lives, and to express the glory to God for which we were created. All right, look at verse 21. It says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. Warren Wiersbe said this, if our motive is to glorify God by building his church, then God will share his power with us. So here's how I'm tying together. Knowing God's love for us will cause us to eventually, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, is to obey him, which will bring him glory. So here's a couple of verses I found. Psalm 4, verse 2 says this. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Now, how is that happening? Watch. How long will you love vanity, that's emptiness, and seek after leasing? So he's saying when we love vanity instead of God, we'll bring him shame and not glory. But if we love God first, we'll bring him glory. All right? I'll give you another verse. Psalm 40, verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation, again, which comes from God, say continually, the Lord be magnified. Right? So I want us to know that God loves us so much. When that happens, automatically we're going to give him praise. So when you don't feel God loves you, you will not give him praise. Think about it. When somebody you care about doesn't love you the way you want, are you praising them? Absolutely not. You're usually doing the opposite. So God's love is not based on how we feel each moment. It's based on the facts of the Bible. And we'll get more into that, all right? So the main purpose, number one, to plunge in the depth of God's love. The second reason why we should know God's love is to pledge back to God love to him. So go with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. So the first reason we're going into the depth is to know this love, but second is now to express this love back to God. All right? So Mark chapter 12, let me just get some context. Let's just start in verse 18. It says, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, and leave his wife behind, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. Verse 21, and the second took her and died, neither left her any seed, no children, and the third likewise, And in 22, and seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. All right, verse 23. If the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall be of them? For the seven had her to wife. You know, they're trying to trick Jesus, and you never can trick Jesus, of course. Verse 24, and Jesus answered and said to them, do you not therefore err? Aren't you led astray here? Because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, neither shall they marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as angels which are in heaven. Right? Angels are not producing. That's what they're saying, right? So in heaven, people aren't going to be producing, having children, not going to be married in heaven. And there's a discrepancy about that in Genesis chapter 6, where the angels lie with this. And I'm not going to get into that, but verse 26, as touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. So he's saying, I have this continual relationship with Abraham. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And then verse 28 says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, this is the first of all, the commandment is here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he is one. It's the Shema. It's in Deuteronomy 6:4. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's the control center of us, right? And with all thy soul. That's the self-conscious life. With all thy mind. That's the thought capacity. With all thy strength. That means every bodily power that you have. This is the first commandment. And the second, we'll look at that in the future, is like, namely this, that thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. This is the none other greater commandment than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there's one God, and there's none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, and with all thy understanding, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now watch what Jesus said. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or intelligently, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, spiritual kingdom. And no man after that durst ask him questions. So I want you to see how important he's saying, loving God is the most important thing. And the second thing is to love your neighbor more than all the sacrifices. I think sometimes we do things for God, and that's showing God that he loves us, but really, in our hearts, we don't really love God. We are called to love God with all of our hearts. A couple of verses real quick. Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So again, the more we understand how much God loves us, the more we will love, right? Now remember, the Bible says this in John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. All right, so you can't love God. If someone was born and said, I just love God, it's not going to happen. God has to love you first in order for you to really love him. It's so deep. So God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has given us now to the ability to love him back the way he loves us and to love other people. Let me give you some verses. John 17:26, he says, I have declared unto you them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Now he's talking to the Father. And I in them. Romans 5:5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And the list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, what's the first one? Love. It's love. It's priority. I know the fruit is singular. So we have this love of God inside of us, and we must walk in it. Now, we will love God when we obey God. Now, this is where I want to make a switch. John 14:5 says, if you love me, you'll what? Keep my commandments. So now watch this. Let me give you a couple more verses, and I'll pull it together. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now watch this. This is a very important verse. So it's saying this: if we love God, we will obey him at that time. Right? So when we disobey God and we say, God, I love you, it's not true. At the moment we're disobeying God, we don't love God. But that next verse is so important. He says, watch, when you love me, you obey me. As you obey me, I will manifest my love deeper to you. So if we're disobeying God, we'll never go to the depths of knowing God's love. It will stop. So I want you to think in your life right now, where are you disobeying God? And get rid of it and start obeying God. And then you'll understand God's love deeper, and then you will obey him. That's how it works. Right? So understand this concept. It is so important. I found another verse, same concept. 1 John 2:5 says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. See, it's made more complete if we're keeping his word. Hereby know we that we are in him. So loving God is a choice. Psalm 18:1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. So it's a choice. It's freedom. Why did God create Adam and Eve with the ability of freedom of choice? So they would love God and worship him freely. He didn't make them robots. That freedom of choice allows them to love and obey God. Now, let me give you an example. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I do want you to turn there. So when we choose to love God, obey his word, we will be blessed. And I want to show you an example of this with the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, as you're turning there, remember the book of Deuteronomy is second law giving. The first generation, remember, died because they were unbelief. So the second generation is going into the promised land. So God's rehearsing the law to them. All right? And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, look at verse 16. He says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain, because they were an agricultural nation, of course, and the land shall not not her fruit, right, yield her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be the frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them to your children, right? Speak of them when thou sittest in the house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. And I'm going to show you in a little bit how the Word of God is very important on loving God. So the less we're in the Word, the less we'll love God. The more we're in the Word, we're reminded we'll love God more. That's why he's saying to do this, right? Watch what he says. He says, that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river, and from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. Last verse, then shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. So God obviously was a promise to Israel here, but when we're loving God so much, we're not afraid of anything. But I thought to myself, I said, we can't be afraid to go all out and love God, because I think we're afraid of what might happen. Like, we got to give up this, we got to do this, we got to do this, we're fear. So I thought of another illustration. So I dated, you think I dated a lot of people. I didn't really date a lot of people. And I actually, when I was lost, I was just one with one person at a time, even when I wasn't. But I dated one of my sister's friends who was older. And I didn't think this relationship would last. So what I did was I held back. I didn't open up my heart and give all my love to this person because I was afraid of what might happen. I didn't want my heart to get broken. And I think with God, we're almost the same thing, but we don't have to be afraid because he will never stop loving us, and his word is always true. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." So loving God and obeying his word is easier in the end than disobeying God and not loving him. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Here's another. See, I'm giving you a lot of scriptures with love in them, right? Here's another one. 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." We think, man, following God, man, it's misery. It's the total opposite. Another great verse, Proverbs 13:15. "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard." If we don't love God and obey him and we want to go our own way, eventually it's going to be so hard. So if we choose not to love God and disobey his word, we're going to lead to destruction. Here's another one, same chapter, Proverbs 13:13. "Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." So we must make sure that we love God first before anyone or anything. And I want to kind of end with this, is that examples of loving someone or something before God. Let me give you some of them. The first one is wealth. So go with me to Matthew chapter 6. So here's are the three things that you have to watch out for that you love more than God. The first one is wealth. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. And look at verse 19. He says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So I always tell people, you have an earthly bank account, but you have a heavenly bank account. What does that look like right now? What does your heavenly bank account look like versus your earthly bank account? Now, it's not wrong to have money. You'll see, you go to 1 Timothy, it's not wrong to have money, but does money have you? Do we stress out so much about money? When we do that, we don't really love God at that moment. Watch, he's gonna explain it to you. Watch. He says, "But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do not break through and steal." Watch this, verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." All right, I'll give you an example. When I was a kid, my grandfather, he owned this bar, and they were into, you know, betting and all this stuff. I hear him on the phone. It was a rotary dial phone. And he'd pick it up, and he says, "All right, five times on the Dallas Cowboys." Right? You put down $6, I think it was, to earn five. That's how it worked. He would sit down, and I watched football. And I was like 9, 10 years old. I watched a football game with him. I didn't even have to know who he was betting on. All I had to do was watch the game with him. See, where you put your money, that's where your heart will be. And where your heart is, that's where your money will be. That's what Jesus is saying. Right? That's why if you look at your checkbook, you'll see where your heart is. It can't fool where you're spending all your money on. That'll show you where your heart is. It's a concrete way. Right? So people who say, "I love God," but don't give to God, they don't love God. It's that simple, guys. This concept is simple. At that moment, you don't love God. You love what you want to do, what your pleasure is. So watch, he says, Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. So he said, light comes into the body through the eyes. If therefore thine eye be single or devoted, the whole body shall be full of light. Right? You have one devoted, one goal. But if thy eye be evil, talking about just have this problem, some disease, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? See, the mind is deceiving. You know, it deceives us. And then here's the verse. No man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and what? Love the other. Or else he will hold or cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Money or wealth. You can't do it at the same time. It's impossible. Now, he is not saying money is evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil, right? I think I have that verse up here. 1 Timothy 6:10, right? For the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. While some have coveted after, and I was talking to believers, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So here's what can happen. And I've seen it. I've watched specials on people that started in the gospel music. And then someone comes along and says, man, you can make a lot of money. Fame, fortune, if you would just go off. And you know some of those people who just were singing unto God. Now, I'm not saying sing other songs are evil in themselves, but I remember this one. It was the Gatlin brothers. And he went off and he said, I went away from God singing country music. I'm not saying all country music is bad, but just went off in that lifestyle and did all of that stuff. And then he got throat cancer and he came back and said, man, I wish I never drifted from God. But that wealth of making that money and that fame, you see, when we love that. In our lives, it's all different. Maybe you'll never be a, you know, superstar, but we all have to watch it all the time. You know, that wealth can quickly take us. We have to watch it. All right, the second thing is women or people. All right, go to first, and I'm just going to focus on women. I just meant people, but it works in this context. 1 Corinthians 11, you'll see what I mean. Go to 1 Corinthians 11, and then we'll look at one more example, and we'll close today. 1 Kings 11, here is Solomon. Of course, Saul was the king, and then David, and then Solomon. And Solomon was a very wise man. And he became a fool as he got older, though. He had wealth. And now look, verse 1 says, but the king Solomon loved many strange women, talking about foreign women here. And he lists some things here, together with the daughters of Pharaoh. So he married Pharaoh's daughter for a political reason. He started putting his heart away from God. Women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, the Hittites, and of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel. Remember, he told them, even in Deuteronomy, the kings, don't multiply horses, wives, gold. He did the opposite. Verse 2, you shall go not go into them, neither shall thou come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. I mean, he had 1,000 women. And his wives turned away his heart. Now, it doesn't mean all wives turn your heart away from God. These are people who don't know God, right? Don't take it the wrong way here. Verse 4, for it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. What? He loved women more than God. And it was the heart of David his father. I love that all the time. David, 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 David. He's saying, David loved me first. But you think, well, he was an adulterer and a murderer. But he never went after false gods. King Saul went to the witch of Endor. Solomon went after other gods, but David never did that. It's the one thing he never did. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, that's the female counterpart of Baal, the goddess of Zidonians, after Milcom, that was that Molech. Remember, they actually sacrificed children unto the Lord. Verse 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did his father, David's father. And then Solomon built a high place in Chemosh and the abomination of Moab and the hill that is before Jerusalem for Moloch. Again, talking about sacrificing, you know, children. The abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, let me stop there for a second. Was Solomon not worshiping God at all? No, he was. He was doing both. Yeah, I still believe he was worshiping, talking to Jehovah, and then he's worshiping these other gods, you know, and all his wives, he built all these things for them. See, sometimes we think, man, I'm really worshiping God, but we have all this other stuff here where we're disobeying him. And we're saying we don't really love God. We have to watch that God is first. He's loved first before anything else. I always say, I pray my wife keeps loving God more than me. Because if she just puts me first, when I don't do the things that she wants, I'm in big trouble. Right? And then, and the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which he appeared unto him twice. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as is done of thee, that thou hast not kept my covenant, my statute, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in the night days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. So listen, it's only one thing that he did. He loved women more than God. That's all he did to start this process. Now, I don't know if you're loving someone more than God. You could be sitting here. Listen, I'm helping this person right now. I text them and encourage them. Person used to be in the church a long time, live in another state. They're getting a divorce right now. And you know what this person said? I should have listened to all the godly people around me when they told me not to do it. But I was lonely. And I didn't want to be alone anymore. And so I married a person that I didn't see the fruit in it, but I thought would come. Do you see? What happens is we can love someone so much, or I want to be with somebody so much, that we put that before what we know is right to do. And in that moment, we're loving that person more than God. Does that make sense? All right, last one and we'll close. Is well-being. Now, you said, what do you mean by well-being? I'll show you. Go to Revelation chapter 2. That's the last passage and we'll close. Revelation chapter 2. Now, he's talking to Christians in Revelation 2, the church of Ephesus. And he has some good things to say and then some not good things to say. And watch what he accuses them of, if you will. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, that was the pastors. We see that back in Revelation 1:20, right? The angels there, the seven stars and the angels, you see in Revelation 1:20, talking about the pastors. He says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars, their pastors or leaders, in their his right hand. I thank God for that verse. It's like, God is over this church. It's not me. It's not, right? Thank God. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now, that's the churches. See that also in Revelation 1:20. So remember that so you don't lose the interpretation when we get to verse 5 and 6. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. How canst thou not bear them which are evil? Man, you just stand up against, you know, in morality, and thou hast tried or tested them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So he's saying, hey, I know doctrine. I stand up against people. I tell them this. I tell them, oh, that's great. But watch. Watch what he says. And has borne and has patience and for my sake has labored and has not fainted. So the church started probably about 53 AD. Now it's in the 90s. So it's about 40 years. Nevertheless, I have something against thee because thou hast left, not lost, by the way, thy first. It's protos in the Greek. It means importance or the chief, the best love. You left the best love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. So go back to loving God first, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove the candlestick out of its place. What's the candlestick? The church. It's not your salvation. Right? It's talking about effectiveness. By the 5th century, the church in the city declined. By the 14th century, it was uninhabited. So listen, think about this. John said this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So when I'm loving something more than God, at that moment, I'm not loving God. Right? It goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. So everything that we go after in this life we put before God is going to be no more someday. That's what he's saying, right? But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. So let us not just give lip service that I love God, because God knows whether you love him at that moment or not. John 5:42 says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. See, I could show that I'm loving God by some action. You think I'm loving God, but inside my heart at that moment, I could be loving something else. Only God really knows that. And so before I leave this, I want to tie the love of God and the word of God together and give you two verses in close. Psalm 119:97 says, oh, how I love of the law, it is my meditation all the day. So watch. Loving God helps us to obey the word of God. If we love God, we'll love his word. And if we love him, we will meditate. Right? Next verse. 127. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So here we go. When you love somebody, you want to be with that person and you want to hear what they have to say. I remember when I was dating Linda, we'd stay up till 2 o'clock in the morning talk. We love each other so much that we still talk a lot too. But my point is that if we say we love God and we're not in the Word, it's a lie. According to those verses, it's a lie. When we think other things are more important than being in the Word, at that moment, we said, we don't love God. You say, no. You can say, I love God. We're not spending any time in the world. It's a lie. Do you see, when I started looking at all these verses and how they're connecting things, I was like, phew. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And I'm not coming up with anything, Lord. This is all you. This is verse after verse after verse after verse of what you say about love and how we love you, we don't love you. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first question I want to ask you is that, have you accepted God's love? And we're going to get to how he demonstrated that, but Jesus himself, God himself, loved you so much that he came down and he died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's alive. He loves you. He came to die for you, to take away your sin, but you must choose to accept God's love gift in order to be saved. It just isn't, Jesus didn't die and everyone's saved. It's not universalism. You must come yourself and say, I accept God's love gift for me. Because all your goodness and all your the works that you do cannot take away your sin. There's only one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus. No one looking around you here today say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I've never accepted Christ one time and trusted only in him. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. Anybody else, put your hand up, put it back down. I see that hand right there. I see it. You can put it down. Anybody else? You can put that down, ma'am. Anybody else? Father, I pray for that person and other persons that before they walk outside these doors that they would know truly the love of God, of Jesus coming down and accepting that gift that their sins would be forgiven and they'll know that they're on their way to heaven and begin to love you deeper and deeper in this life. For those of us who have professed Christ and we accepted that love gift, how deep is your love for God? I hope as we go through this series and look at all these verses that you and I would be more grounded and rooted more in the depths of God's love, that we would love God more, and that means we would love his word more and we would love obeying him. And we will love others, even the least of these. So, Father, forgive me. Forgive us for not loving as you have loved us. Help us this week to change that and be like Miss Thompson and get on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me. I've left my first love. And it's seen in these ways. Don't fool yourself. come. And as we love him more, we'll obey him more. He'll manifest deeper and deeper that love. And we'll become more stable and more stable. And we'll look to love people, not look to be loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.